version of Daniel chapter 3 off my cell phone.
Cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud,
"To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace."
Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar,
"O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them,
"Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?"
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king,
"O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake, and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors,
"Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?"
They answered and said unto the king,
"True, O king."
He answered and said,
"Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God."
Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said,
"Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither."
Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said,
"Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort.
Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Sounds like the song that Lyle had for us this morning, doesn't it? Far above all other gods, I will exalt thee. And that was the testimony of these men.
Chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages,
let's keep on going. Can't get him to stop.
How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders.
His kingdom
is an everlasting kingdom,
amen.
And his dominion from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Right. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the...
I think it'll stop eventually.
And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof.
Told what to do, but sometimes these things do not respond right. That's irritating.
According to the name of my God, and in whom is the...
Well, I messed that up. What's that? That was off Google. Okay, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. False teachers fleece the flock. They will tell us that we need to learn to declare our faith through a series of declarations. Now, if you say everything just right through the force of your words, you create a spiritual force field, and that keeps everything bad out of your life. And so the most powerful faith has the most spiritual force field to protect you. Joel Osteen's bestseller is I Declare. He says in here, got a promise for each day of the month. If you make these positive faith declarations one a day, you'll be blessed beyond your normal salary, beyond your normal income. God will suddenly change things in your life. That's page 3. So that's the guarantee. It's like a lottery theology. So people line up, claim the ticket, hit the jackpot, buy the book, live in success, speak your destiny into existence. Joel says, use my book as your guide for declaring your victory each day. Declare health. Declare favor. Declare abundance. So you just say the right words, you get you win the lottery by the truckload every day. But what if God wants to change your life, actually from bad to worse? There was a Christian family chased into the jungle, nearly starving, when the jihadists caught up with them. The father was knocked out. When he came to, he found the grandmothers both dead. His little 8-year-old son was left in a pool of blood. The little 10-year-old girl who was calling out to father was gone. We ask what happened to that force field. You know, is it possible that immediate claims, guaranteed comfort, guaranteed, it's really the gospel of the devil? It's what Eve had. Lucifer came. You can have it now. Tempting Jesus. worship me, I will give you everything you can imagine. Hungry? Well, just turn these stones into bread. I mean, it's time you spoke the words for favor and for blessing. And you read the epistles to the churches, and after great suffering, there's a guarantee this will end, but it's not in this life. There's no force field against their sickness or against persecution. Rather, it draws us to turn our attention from this world to the joy of Christ's return. So they might say, as we look at these scriptures, what is health in comparison to a glorified body to come? What is wealth now compared to the city of gems and gold? What is our comfort, really, of this life in comparison to one day being face to face with Jesus Christ? So do not be surprised, this is what Peter's telling us, when the fiery trials come. And that's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. In other words, saying the right thing to get what they wanted, but it's rather saying the right thing even though they are going to die. That's what happened to so many in New Testament times. That's what's happening to many martyrs across the face of the earth today. And so we come here to Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel and his three friends arrive as captains in Babylon. They walk through the great gate of Issachar, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and they're in the greatest empire on the planet. The book of Daniel is about Daniel. It's about his courage, his character, and his faith. And so he and these other Hebrew young men arrive as the spoils of war. And everything about them, everything Hebrew, is to disappear and to become Babylonian. And so now these young men find themselves in Babylon among the idols and the eloquence and the intellectuals and the wealth. Everything around them is just desperately wicked, more than any Hebrew mind could begin to imagine. And so in Daniel chapter 3, it opens with Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold 60 cubits high. The king had a dream, as you recall, in chapter 2, and Daniel revealed what the dream was. It's about a great image, about a great body. And he says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you, Babylon, you're the head of gold, which thrilled the king, Nebuchadnezzar, of course. He's the head of gold. So now what does he do? But he makes a 90-foot statue. And who cares, in his mind, silver, bronze, who cares, iron? Who cares what follows the head of gold? All he is enamored with the head of gold, with the gold, with himself, with his statue. Archaeologists discovered there's a brick pedestal 20 feet high, and it's still there. The bricks are left. The gold, of course, is gone. And so here, in a sense, the king is challenging Daniel. You say, I am the head of gold. I'm going to make a statue in which the whole statue is gold, or at least covered with gold. Who controls the future anyway? Is it me, King Nebuchadnezzar, or is it your God? And whose God is real? Who's really in charge here? And so we find here in Daniel chapter 3, coming to verse 2, and Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together in all of these different people. Invitations are sent throughout the empire for the state governors, the military commanders, leaders of whatever they had for a Pentagon, smaller provinces, the mayors and the counselors were brought there, their advisors and senators and treasurers. It's the Fortune 500 club. It's the CEOs from across the empire. If they had any magistrates to the UN, they would be, of course, there. Rulers of law enforcement, the officers, the sheriffs, lawyers, everybody was there. And everybody, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were there. And so you can imagine, you know, this great crowd of people out there on parade grounds, probably drinking royal punch and eating the fineries of Babylon. Maybe Daniel's up on a platform with the king and his family. That would stand to reason. Or maybe he had a business offsite. But when the herald speaks, and when the royal symphony plays the Babylonian anthem, everybody is to fall. And so we find in verse 6, And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Everybody's got to fall. And they all did. Everybody except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now maybe they're whispering between each other, look, everybody's falling. We're just standing here. Look how tall we are amongst all the others that have fallen down. They might reason. Wouldn't it be better to be officers in the king's court than ashes in the king's furnace? Or they might say, you know what? We could bow our knees, but we will never bow our hearts. But that's not how they reason. And Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, did not see them as they were not bowing. But the officials did, which implies perhaps they were already eagerly watching to see what these Hebrews would do who had been elevated so high in that empire and in the midst of their jealousy. So it's a tense and dramatic scene. Remember how the Apostle Peter said, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. The pedestal's there. The image is gone. The gold is gone. Gold, and tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. And so the king is asking here, is it true you did not fall down to worship my image? And the intimidation, can you imagine? I mean, this is not someone from the king's court. This is from the king himself. And he's about ready to boil over in rage. And so it's intimidation at the highest level. Do we find these young Hebrew men cowering, trembling before the Lord? Like, how will we answer? Here's the king's ultimatum. Bow or die. Well, their response is swift. They say, King, we have answered that question in our hearts long ago. You've changed our names. I think of one preacher who said, he changed their names too. He said, you want to remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. So that's he changed their names. That kind of made sense. Helped me remember their names too. So the king's here saying, you know, you've got it bad. You've got it bad. And he implies, you know, you better make your decision now. One black preacher is saying, they're Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. So he changed his name. But, you know, the reply is, you've changed our names. You never changed our hearts. You brought us to Babylon. You feed us Chaldean food. You gave us Babylonian garments. You teach us your language. We read your literature. We eat your food. We smell Chaldean. We look Chaldean. We even have your manners. But in our hearts, we are pledged to the Almighty and Living God. Nothing has changed. We will not change. We are for the Lord. And so we come to verse 13. We read, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So in a rage, in violent anger, Nebuchadnezzar is like hotter than the furnace. He is so mad, and he is the leader of the empire. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, it's nearly impossible, you know, but you know, there's no second chances with this kind of king, but he's given them a second chance. And so Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? And it was very true. So we find verse 15, latter part, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What God do you have then? Listen, you choose. Just exactly what do you want to do? You want to die? Or will you bow to my God? So you can imagine, here's these other people, the ones at Tattletales, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, these men did not bow. You know, it's like, hey, this is our chance. We're going to get rid of these guys. And then they go to the king. But now they're saying, like, what? A second chance? That's not like Nebuchadnezzar anyway. But listen, once they look into the heat of that fiery furnace, once they look at the rage in the king, see his countenance in his face, once they begin to wonder, like, you know, in the fire, how long does it hurt before you're gone? They'll change their minds. But in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So in unison, they respond, we don't need a second chance. Verse 17, if it so be, our God, and this is in the bulletin, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Boy, that's putting a great proposition before the king, isn't it? To say, you know, our God, they had that much faith. He is able, king. He did not like to hear that. But they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so they say here, you know, in unison, we don't wait to respond. In fact, you look at verse 17, even Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, he said, I think I need a night to pray when asked to recant of his faith. I need a night to think it over. Faith alone. And so he prayed. Well, let's look into the faith of these men. First of all, what? They didn't bend. They did not compromise. Compromise or die. What if it's your day to bend? Allah or die? Many around the world are making that decision. Franklin Graham said that in Sudan, people are being killed. Their arms or their legs are cut off, or they're sold, or their children are sold. Different people are sold into slavery. Under those conditions, would we be strong in the power of the Lord and in power of his might? Strong in the Lord and power of his might. Or we've, you know, just in daily life, we face discouragement or fear. Do we question God? And we see so much injustice today. In fact, when we see justice, it's like, wow, that's a breath of fresh air. We don't see justice very often. Does that wear you down? Does that wear you out? Does that discourage you? Does that weaken your faith to the point where you want to blame God? They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take their worship seriously. We will not bow to a false god. I remember when I entered high school, we had some kind of a high school classes party, and the upperclassmen would require the younger kids to bow down to them. I thought, man, this is going to be a hard night. I will not bow down to them. And I will suffer their anger. But they didn't ask me to, so I was glad about that. But they say, you know, bow. If it be so, they're wanting to say. In other words, even if we will not bow. And that's genuine faith. We do not deny a tough situation. Tough situations come our way. I mean, where are we born at? I mean, to think, you know, you just declare certain things with a force field and all kinds of things. What are people thinking? That's crazy. We all face hard times. So our prayers do not always turn out the way we want them to. But we may indeed feel the fire. We may feel the fire. That's what Peter's talking about too. Can your faith handle that? Or do we go into positive confessing to protect us? And, you know, it means if I don't confess the problem, I don't have a problem. Good night. But you know, the Bible and about life and the possibility of things will not work out right if we do not bow. They didn't bend. They did not bow. And they did not burn, praise God. They knew that even if they burned, they would not burn. Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Or rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. So you can burn things, but you cannot burn our eternal life in Christ. So these Hebrew young men are bold to say, he will either deliver us out of your hand, whether that be in the furnace or through the furnace or somehow around the furnace. But God is our deliverance, and we're trusting in him. And we know too, you know, the devil's after our lives, but it's already settled. We win. God delivers us from the devil. And so here we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had long lived their faith. They'd long settled this problem long ago. But if not, in other words, if we burn, if it's that we've got to burn, we will not. We will not bend. We will not bow. And so they had settled this. A lot of people want to bargain with God. It's like, let's make a deal. God in heaven says, this is the deal. This is the deal. Somebody wrote, America's God's more interested in your happiness than your holiness. Mark Yanconley said, this God will make any agreement you wish and will declare all alliances holy. How convenient. Little wonder that the mushy God of contemporary Christianity will never ask us to experience discomfort or deprivation for the sake of the kingdom. But we find, you know, as we look at the heroes of the faith, like in Hebrews chapter 11, they're never commended for their doubts or for their failures or for their unbelief. But they're commended for their faith. People of great faith, men and women of great faith. However, their great faith did not prevent them from suffering. The greatest people in the scriptures suffered. And neither will it, your faith or my faith, guarantee comfort in our lives. Well, what faith did, faith kept them from caving in. Faith kept them from giving up their convictions. That's what faith does. That's what faith did for the three Hebrew young men. And we look at, you know, the challenges in our lives too, and our Babylonian situations. You know, they're captives now in a foreign culture, but they did not leave their convictions at the great gate of the city. They still believed in the Lord, and they still walked with God. You know, no matter how far away we are carried, physically or in some other state, never give up your convictions. Nobody can burn your eternal life. Even when it seems we lose, we really win. God is able to deliver thee. God is able. In fact, if you want to say God will deliver you, that'll sell books. If you want to say there's a force field, you follow me, there'll be a force field around you. You just declare your destiny. That could make you rich. But they say, you know what? God might not. God might not. In other words, what are they doing? Declaring their doubts? Their lack of faith? These young men are declaring the deepest kind of faith. The deepest kind of faith. Even if we suffer, even if we die, he's my God. You don't speak your destiny into existence. We surrender our destiny to the Lord. These three are saying, I'm ready to die. And so the king says, well, that seals your death warrant then. And he's so angry, he says, fire up that furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. We know from archaeology there's a smelting furnace there. Huge structure. Got a big lid at the top. Holes around the sides for the billows to make it hotter. And there's a ramp leading up to the roof. Hey, whenever Irene asks me to get something out of the oven, yeah, I approach it cautiously when I open the door and a wave of heat comes out that's extremely hot. Well, they open now the door to this furnace and it burns up the soldiers. It killed them. And so you'd think, you know, you drop anybody in this fire, they would immediately ignite. They'd writhe on the hot coals and then disappear. Well, In verse 24-25, we see the king. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound to the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. One reason I wanted this thing to smarten up, I wanted to play something for you. Irene and I used to listen to this when we're dating and first married.
Here is a story from the good book we know. A story about a man.
Come on.
That happened long ago. We hope that you'll take courage when temptation you meet. There's somebody watching you, strong when you're weak.
They wouldn't bend.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
I never know how this is going to respond to this church building.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn.
Now the prophet Daniel tells about three men who walked with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the wicked king. They And the king commanded them bound and thrown in the fiery furnace that day. But the fire was so hot and the men were slain who forced him on their way. Now when the three were cast in and the king rose up to witness this awful fate, he began to tremble at what he saw and in astonished tones he spake. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of that fire? Well, oh, I see four men unhurt, unbound, and walking down there. But there's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the fiery coals they trod. And the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God.
They
held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They
would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They
were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They would bend, they would bow, they would burn.
They
would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold. They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They would bend, they would bow, they would burn.
They would burn.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
Brothers. All right, let's look at verse 26 and 27 here. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, hallelujah, they wouldn't burn. Why? Because of the fourth man in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Princes, governors, all these ones gathered together. And these men upon whose bodies a fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed upon them. And so the only thing burned was what? The only thing burned away was the bonds that held them, right? They were not burned. They weren't even singed. The only thing different was they were no longer bound. I think this teaches us something about the fiery trials that Peter's talking about, that we enter into in our lives too. We face fiery trials. We face very hard times, very great difficulties. But God intends that our trials would just burn away the things that bind our lives. Trials that cause us to fall before God, to look to Him, His sustaining power, and His protection. Verse 29, Therefore, I make a decree, Nebuchadnezzar says. He could not say enough good now about the Lord God of the Hebrews. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. He's just so impressed. He's just so amazed. Very wise to be impressed. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so they were promoted and prospered in Babylon. Well, why were they delivered? Is it because they had spoken positive, you know, favor into their destiny? Was it this faith force field that surrounded them? No, it's because back in verses 17 and 18, the verses that we have there in our bulletin, our God is able to save us, but if not, they understood that, but if not, we will follow the real God. We will not follow the statue. We will not bend as you've asked us to do. And so the king here discovers that he has these young men who cannot be intimidated. He discovered they cannot be bribed. There is no threat in this life or even death itself that can mess up with their convictions and their character. And we look at God and we say, well, you know what? God could have dealt with that furnace. God could have snuffed out that furnace. He could have tipped it over. He could have stopped the orchestra. But he let it happen. Someone said, he let them get falsely accused, feel the anger of an infuriated king, get tied up for the soldiers to turn up the furnace, to go up the ramp, to fall into the furnace, and for the physical reactions to look into a raging flame. But what God did not do is to eliminate the fire. God did not eliminate the problem. Rather, and here's what God does for you and for me. We get into situations where we have no control. There are people over us. There are situations over us. God did not stop that. But rather, God joined them in the midst of the fire. My friend, God will join you in the midst of your hardest situations of life. God doesn't eliminate the trials. He allows the trials. He allows the furnace to be turned up seven times hotter than it ever was before for the Hebrew children. But in the middle of that fire, they were in the middle of God's will. And God did not want to eliminate the problem. He wanted to join them. He wanted his presence there in the midst of their particular problems. And so we might think, you know, faith should, you know, bring us immediate deliverance, but God is more interested in your development than he is your development. Your deliverance. My development than my deliverance. And so, three observations, we close here. Genuine faith for them and for you is by following God. Genuine faith is following God. Regardless of the feelings inside us, in spite of the circumstances around us, no matter what the consequences are before us. And here's a testimony, and this testimony is so powerful. For one, God delivered his faithful children. But it's a powerful testimony because they were willing to die for their faith. Like the martyrs across the face of the world today, they knew God is in control. They knew God is able to deliver them. God is able to deliver them. But if not, you see, we're for God. Johnny Erickson Tata said, even though all the paralysis and all the wheelchair years, one of the greatest Christians on the face of the earth, I want my life to be an audiovisual of the power of God. Well, the faith-speaking people today would say she's no illustration of the power of God at all. Can't walk. We find God did not eliminate it. Her trials. God joined her in the midst of her trials. God has given her the grace to carry on day after day. One day, God will release her from the prison of these bodies. Peter wrote, don't be surprised by the fiery trials, no matter what it is, no matter how long it lasts. Because you know, friend, it cannot compare to the joy. None of that will compare to the joy that we will experience when we behold the face of Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray, and then the men will prepare the table. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great lessons that we learned from the faithfulness of the Hebrew children. And we thank you, Lord, that they could trust you through every trial of life. And we know we can too. God, you're faithful. And Lord, what means so much to us is the many ways that you've shown us that you come and you have joined with us in the midst of our own trials. What a great God we have. And Lord, we know those round about us who go through deep things. They're in homes or they're alone. They're in hospitals, suffering in different ways. And Lord, we need to bring them this message. May the fourth man in the fire stand with you in the midst of your trial. We pray in Jesus' name.